Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So I think it's probably about 61 years ago, the BBC had aired on television a very interesting report. It was actually something that was pretty remarkable, you might say. I can honestly say I wasn't around, so 61 years ago. Not that far, but I wasn't around. But some of you might remember this, some of you might not. Can you show this little clip?
It isn't only in Britain that spring this year has taken everyone by surprise. Here, in the Ticino, on the borders of Switzerland and Italy, the slopes overlooking Lake Lugano have already burst into flower, at least a fortnight earlier than usual. But what, you may ask, has the early and welcome arrival of bees and blossom to do with food? Well, it's simply that the past winter, one of the mildest in living memory, has had its effect in other ways as well. Most important of all, it's resulted in an exceptionally heavy spaghetti crop. The last 2 weeks of March are an anxious time for the spaghetti farm. There's always the chance of a late frost, which, while not entirely ruining the crop, generally impairs the flavor and makes it difficult for him to obtain top prices in world markets. But now these dangers are over, and the spaghetti harvest gives fall. Spaghetti cultivation here in Switzerland is not, of course, carried out on anything like the tremendous scale of the Italian industry. Many of you, I'm sure, will have seen pictures of the vast spaghetti plantations in the Po Valley. For the Swiss, however, it tends to be more of a family affair. Another reason why this may be a bumper year lies in the virtual disappearance of the spaghetti weevil, the tiny creature whose depredations have caused much concern in the past. After picking, the spaghetti is laid out to dry in the warm alpine sun. Many people are often puzzled by the fact that spaghetti is produced at such uniform length. But this is the result of many years of patient endeavor by plant breeders who succeeded in producing the perfect spaghetti. And now, the harvest is marked by a traditional meal. Toasts to the new crop are drunk in these boccalinos. And then the waiters enter, bearing the ceremonial dish. And it is, of course, spaghetti. Picked earlier in the day, dried in the sun, and so brought fresh from garden to table at the very peak of condition. For those who love this dish, there's nothing like real homegrown spaghetti.
Anybody remember this? No, you don't? And you know, who knew about this phenomenon? How many years later we found out? Well, we can make it ourselves. Yeah, so this was actually aired on April 1st, 1957, and it was, of course, April Fools, yes. And so I was reading down in the comments that were there, and one of the comments said, "Who knew about this?" And I started laughing to myself, who knew about this? But then I was thinking, well, was the comment that she wrote, "Who knew about this, that spaghetti grew on trees?" Or who knew about this great April Fool's joke that was told by the BBC, right? Who knew Brits had a sense of humor? Sorry if there are any Brits here, that was just a joke. It's April Fool's after all, right? I mean, everything that you say on the left, I'm going to say the left, I think this is your right, so maybe this way. And then you say April Fool's is saying everything before that was a joke, right? And then whatever comes after that, we say, is really the truth. So today is April Fool's Day, and there are lots of jokes. I think they have lots of gags that people can pull on each other, especially as it relates to Easter. Has anybody heard any of these? Don't boil your eggs before you hide them, but then, of course, you are the one that probably will be picking it up when the kids go to crack open those eggs. Or how about this? Cake pops are all the rage, so take a Brussels sprout,
take a stick, put it in. You're shaking your head. Yes. Have you done this yet? You haven't done it. Not yet. Okay, sorry. Icing, right? And your child bites into it. How about, I saw one for take the chocolate eggs, remove the wrapping, put a grape in it, wrap up the wrapping, and put it in your child's Easter basket. They say don't eat the chocolate egg, save it for your child, but I'd say I'm eating the chocolate egg. How about this one? There was a sponge cake, take sponges, put icing all over it. Have you heard that one? Lots and lots and lots and lots of gags. Well, for some, the whole Easter falling on April 1st could be a way in which we could say, really? Is this really all just a big April Fool's joke? We heard the scripture reading this morning, right? I mean, here it is that the disciples, Mary goes to the tomb. She looks in. Oh, no. Did she look in at first? No. She just goes tearing out of there, saying, like, the tomb is open. Oh, my gosh. Now, I am going to say women did not have exactly a high status in that society. So the disciples probably looked at her like, what are you, nuts? Of course not. You know, and so they went running. And they go running, and we hear how one looks in the tomb and basically does see something in there. The wrapping, the grave clothes. And then the other disciple also looks in and sees the wrapping and the grave clothes. And they leave like, oh my gosh, something has just happened. But when it says that the disciple that Jesus loved believed, it's not that he believed everything that Jesus had told them, because at this point, they're still not understanding. It's that he believed Mary. Yep, Jesus is not here. So Mary stays behind, and Mary looks in, and there are two angels. And I don't even know that she even recognized that they were angels, but she still sees the grave clothing that they had seen. What is that grave clothing that was left behind? What does that mean for us? You know, there's this whole theology about left behind, right? The rapture and being left behind that started in the 1600s, the 17th century, about how some will be taken and some will be left behind. And then there's a whole series of books that came out in 1995 about being left behind. But you know what? What has been left behind? It's the grave clothes that had been left behind. The grave clothes that bind us and keep us from living the life that Christ has given us. We keep those grave clothes on. Christ has removed them. Christ, God incarnate, removed the grave clothes from himself and was raised to new life. And those grave clothes are put in the tomb, in the coffin, where they belong, because they don't belong on us. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he called to him, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out. Lazarus was all bound up. You know, when the kids do it, right, like this, he's probably walking like this. We call that a mummy. But he's in the grave clothes that are bound, the binding that is put on. And Lazarus can't take that off himself, can he? Jesus has to say, unbind him. And until Jesus says, unbind him, yeah, he's alive, but he's not fully alive. And that's how it is for us. Jesus has taken off the ultimate, ultimate death clothes that we wear, sin. The things that keep us separate from God that we heard Miss Sharon tell the kids about, the focus on ourselves, that has been removed. And we will live eternally beginning today and forever. The grave clothes, the things that bind us, have been left
in the coffin, in the grave. Think about how awesome that is. Think about how new life begins on this very day. What is it that we are holding on to that Jesus has already let go and forgiven? When we say Christ is risen, it means that we in Christ have risen also. How great is that? Death does not have the final say. The cross is not a symbol of death to us. The cross is a symbol of life. So on this April 1st, as Christians, do we say, no one left behind, Jesus Christ is risen? April Fools, you got to do something. Or do we say on this April 1st, as Christians centered on Christ, April Fools, no one left behind because Jesus Christ is risen, period. Amen.